been giving us. In other words, I'd like to turn the coin over again. Back to the Lord's side, the side of His love. It has been so well that we should be reminded of His expectation of our love to Him. But I think the best way to see that love welling up in our hearts is to look again at His love to us. That's the way we fall in love with each other. It's encouraged, it's fanned on by a mutual love. It's reciprocating. So, Song of Solomon, chapter 2. I am the rose of Sharon, and the lily of the valleys. As a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. That's the bridegroom speaking. And now the bride. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Brother John Horn this morning remarked on the fact that our Lord's expressions of His love are so much better than ours, and this is certainly an example of it. The bridegroom compares his bride to a lily among thorns, and all the bride can say is the apple tree among the trees of the wood. But anyway, that's that much. So is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. You see, there was something for herself, a little bit of selfishness even in the enjoyment of him. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I'll have occasion to quote those words again. Turn, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Five words in the 27th verse. Underneath are the everlasting arms. My Omaha brethren will remember that about a month ago, before leaving on our recent trip to Colorado, I read this on a Thursday night meeting. And that was the first time that I had taken it up in public. I've been enjoying this verse more than I can tell you the last month. And it seems to just open up and open up to me as a wonderful thing. Underneath are the everlasting arms. I want to contrast that with two other verses. In each case, a separate contrast. Turn to Isaiah 46, please. Isaiah 46. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. These were two of the principal gods, idols of the Babylonians. Their idols were, or images of them, were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. The picture here is of the time when Babylon was defeated by Cyrus the Persian, and the gods of Babylon were carried away like baggage. Carried away by the men and placed upon the carts and hauled away by the beasts of burden. And Cyrus the Persian, a man who did not have an image, a man who was a monotheist, believed in one God, a man who is so wonderfully described, although it was before his birth that the description is given, one of those remarkable prophecies of a Gentile ruler whom God could honor and does honor in His Word. Now, in contrast to these idols, these images that could had to be carried and could be carried away because they couldn't deliver themselves nor their devotees. Look at verse 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom are you likening me? And make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like. They lavish gold out of the bag, and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him, and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. what irony here. What a description and what a contrast. And this point of contrast can be carried through all false religions, all false ways of men in the matters of salvation. False religions have to be carried. Our Lord carries his people. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And also I want you to contrast that Deuteronomy 33, which we read, underneath are the everlasting arms, with Moses' own words in Numbers 11. The 11th of Numbers. Verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldst say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. That's what he wrote. That's the description of him in Numbers 11. But he himself wrote in the end of his story in Numbers, in Deuteronomy 33, underneath are the everlasting arms. Yes, Moses forgot it for a while. Moses, in his time of anguish and distress, when the burden became so heavy, and he was out of touch with the Lord, for his burdens were weighing him down, he could complain, but in the end, when he got a true sight of things, he could say, underneath are the everlasting arms, and they were there all the time. But going back to my first contrast, the everlasting arms under God's people and the false religions that have to be carried by their people. You've heard of the Christophers, haven't you? You've heard the story, the legend of Christopher, St. Christopher? What do you bring that for? Well, St. Christopher, according to the legend, was at first a very rough pagan. He was stationed at the bank of a stream, where he had a cabin, and where he might be roused at any time, night or day, to carry passengers and their baggage across that stream. According to the legend, he was awakened in the night, one stormy night, and when he came to the door, he only saw a little boy, practically an infant, to be carried across the stream. And that great, powerful man, practically a giant, picked up the boy, on his shoulders and started across. But every step it seemed that that child became heavier and heavier and heavier until he was almost weighed under the waters. But the story goes that he reached the other side in safety. And he had carried the Christ child, and so he's called Christopher, which means the bearer of Christ. The one who carried Christ, the one who carries Christ. It's a lie. It never happened. And the legend of it, the allegory of it, is false. Christ doesn't have to be carried. Christ carries me. And he wants to carry you if you'll let him. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Well, we don't have to think of the pagans only and their Bel and Nebo. We can think of those who invented St. Christopher, for they have a lot of them like that. That's their doctrine. That's their religion. Their whole basic idea is that their religion has to be carried. And their people must begin to pray before the birth of a child and right through from the very infancy of that child and on the way, all the way through life, at death and long after death. Payment. A burden. A terrific burden. Keeping the poor poorer still. Robbing the widows and the orphans. That's Romanism. We see the same in the Mohammedans taking their long pilgrimages to Mecca and they're bowing themselves five times a day toward Mecca, wherever they happen to be. We see the same in Kingdom Hall propaganda. Oh, how loyally and faithfully we see those people standing on the street corners holding up the little papers and trying to sell them or giving them away occasionally and intruding themselves against people's wishes, making themselves unpopular but standing it, or the zeal of that which is false. And then there are those who go through their life in church work. Church work. And I actually heard a woman in this very city of Omaha, as she engaged herself in church work, I heard her say, I hope to get to heaven for this. I hope to get to heaven for this that I'm doing. That's man's religion. D-O, do. Do, do, work, pay, pray, labor. But God's salvation is done. Finished. It is finished, cried our blessed Lord on the cross. It is finished. Then I know some people, and so do you, who serve the God pleasure, and oh, how hard they work for him. Late hours, hard work, planning for their pleasure. Working so hard, and that God's pleasure demands greater efforts and greater expenditures each time to get a greater thrill, just serving the God's pleasure. Others serve the God Mammon, working for money to make more money. Oh, they say, if I work for these things now, if I carry that load now, it'll carry me later. No, it won't. You'll never be satisfied with it. You'll never get any real satisfaction out of it. I know I've lived long enough to watch people who said that, and later in those years when they expected to be carried and be satisfied by those things which they carried in earlier life, they were not satisfied. No, it proved to be a delusion. And there are those who serve the God fashion. Well, whatever your God is, throw it to the moles in the back, as Isaiah said in his second chapter. But oh, let's turn from all that. Our Lord carries his people. In the 19th chapter of Exodus, soon after God had brought his people down to Mount Sinai, using Moses as their leader, the human leader, he had told Moses that they were to be brought to that place in the backside of the desert, there by Mount Sinai. And when they got there, turn to it and see. Exodus 19. Let's see the language that the Lord uses on that occasion. Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. And that's exactly what he had done. They hadn't any skill to come that far. They had been slaves in Egypt, downtrodden, their shoulders to the wheel, their faces in the dust, carrying those heavy brick baskets. But the Lord had delivered them and had led them by his pillar cloud down that road to the place that he had appointed his servant Moses. I've brought you on eagle's wings unto myself, he said. And then, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. This is further along. We haven't come all the way yet, but let's see what God says. What is said there in Deuteronomy, the first chapter. And verse 31. And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went until ye came into this place. And this place was across the Jordan with Jericho just across the way. They were up at the very border of the promised land. Their wilderness wanderings were over, and they had come to the place and they're about to cross. And the Lord says, I've brought you to myself. I've borne you to this place. But away along down their history, way down in the time of Isaiah, turn to Isaiah 63 and see how that God could still put in his claim. He could still remind them. He hadn't failed them. Oh, how full of failures they had been. But Isaiah 63 and verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. And so you see, God carried his people Israel. His earthly people found that he was able to keep them well clothed and well fed, even in a waste howling wilderness. He carried them. He bore the responsibility. He didn't let them down. And he carries us. We've already read in Isaiah 46 those words which are still true, still suitable for our time. He began to carry us in babyhood. At our very birth, he took us up. And I think we have noticed it's a common idea in literature that the Lord gives a special care, and the thought of a guardian angel is there, caring for babies, caring for little ones, watching over them in their exposure to danger. Well, how about that? After that, what about it? Does he change? No, but we change. Instead of appreciating that, just as soon as we can go on our own, little children run away from their parents and they get down and run away from God. And so you and I have done. And we've been lost. We wouldn't appreciate those everlasting arms caring and protecting us. We wanted to be independent, and we took our way independent. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way, and that was our course. But still, the Lord thought upon us. Yes, he thought upon us. We have the story our Lord Jesus Christ tells about the sheep that went astray and the shepherd that went after the straying sheep. And he went all the way until he found it. And when he found it, he put it upon his shoulders, both shoulders. One shoulder was enough to carry a government, but both shoulders for the safety and security of the sheep he had found. And he brought it all the way back, not part way, but all the way back. And so, my unsaved friend, there's been a word for you in every meeting thus far, and I want to speak that word for you now. My unsaved friend here this afternoon, you've taken your own way. You've gotten down, as it were, from God's protecting care, and you've gone your own way. And yet, the Lord is following you up in this very meeting this afternoon, and he says, Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I like the language there because I believe in the original, and certainly in some other languages in their translations, the thought is not, I will give you something called rest. I will rest you. I will rest you. A mother takes her baby in her arms, and she doesn't give it something. She rests the baby. The Lord says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will rest. And those of us who are saved can remember when that happened to us. It happened to me at an Omaha concert. The first Omaha concert. When the Lord took me up and gave me rest, he rested me. And I've had a rest, that rest settled ever since. That rest that he gives, which he himself gives by taking into his arms the safety and security and enjoyment, I've had that rest ever since. Yeah, double security. He says, no one's able to take them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one's able to take them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The everlasting hand. The security, the safety of the Christian. The feeblest believer. The one newly saved. Safe and secure. And double security.
The hand of the Savior. The hand of the Father.
And then according to Isaiah 40, let's turn to that for a moment. It seems that the Lord gives special attention to those newly saved, to those whom he calls the lambs. We already heard how that Peter was charged, feed my lambs, feed my lambs, shepherd my lambs. And so look at verse 10 of Isaiah 40. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with the young. Oh, how carefully the Lord carried Israel. The Lord didn't let Israel come into war at once. They might have gone directly from Egypt up into Canaan, a shortcut, but that would have meant war soon. And they were not prepared for that. The Lord brought them down to Mount Sinai where he protected them and taught them and prepared them for the warfare to come. And so when one is newly saved, the Lord seems to put his guard about us and keep us from the onslaught of the enemy. But after a while, those attacks have to come because we must grow. We need to be strengthened by the struggle. By entering into the conflict, but not right away. The Lord takes the lambs and shelters them at first. But then, not only then, but as he trains us, as he goes right on with our training. Deuteronomy 32. Let's see a word there. Oh, how much Moses knew about this. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 10. He found him in a desert land, in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. And so, after we have been saved a while, the Lord knows how to teach us to fly, so to speak. To teach us to go out into the world and hostilities of which we've been reminded in this time. There has been the nest, and the eagle stirs it up now. He's kept it comfortable up to this time, the mother eagle, but now she stirs it up and there's no more comfort, and the little eagles must get out, but when they start to fall, the great eagle wings are there. And so for us, underneath are the everlasting wings. The Lord trains us. He puts us forth. And then he watches over us that we might not stumble and be discouraged and fall along the way. Then in our trials, in all of our trials and vicissitudes of life, the Lord carries us. In sickness, in poverty, in loneliness, in discouragement, in persecution, the Lord carries us. And when we lose loved ones, especially parents, Psalm 27 is so beautiful in that way. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up underneath of the everlasting arms. Then, in a very special way. Now, what about death? Safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe on his gentle breath. But what about the rapture? He himself is coming for us and take us right through the realms of the prince of the power of the air unto himself. He's not going to send an angel. He's coming himself to receive us unto himself. And underneath are his everlasting arms. How does he carry it? Well, just 4 points, I think. 4 ways or five. There are ways that the Lord carries us. First of all, he carries us by the ordinary daily providences of life. I think most of the Lord's carrying, he does in an unnoticed way, a way that we're not aware. We forget to thank him. He just sees to it that we have the 3 meals a day and the food that we need. How does he do it? Well, by distribution and by the harvest out in the field and in the very common ways that we consider so common. And yet it's miraculous, it's wonderful how that God supplies our needs. Someone has said that God has to furnish a whale with a ton of herring every morning for breakfast, and that whale gets his ton of herring. We notice that's remarkable. But how much do we need? And we get it, don't we? And the Lord takes care of that. It's ordinary. It's his providing care. The yearly harvest and the ways of taking care in what we might call the ever-normal granary, as it's called. But anyway, the Lord himself is back of it all. The second way is by special intervention. There are times when it seems that the ordinary sources have dried up. The ways that we receive ordinarily are closed off. But the Lord comes in then in wonderful interventions, miraculous things. And I know that all the Lord's servants have had such experiences. We may not be able to describe them. They're wonderful to us. In our homes, we speak of them. But when we begin to talk about them to someone else, it might seem like boasting, and so we don't talk about them. They're too wonderful. They're very precious to us. The Lord comes in wonderful ways, in interventions, to take care of us and meet our need. Not only financially, not only physically, but spiritually, to bolster up our courage and keep us going on. And then there is the way of the Lord carries us through each other. The Lord carries us through each other. Each of us can carry someone else for a while. But you know, often as the case is turned, the case is reversed. The one who has carried us for so long, after a while, needs to be carried. And so we can pick up that burden and carry in return. Or it may be that one needs one kind of carrying and the other needs another kind of carrying, and so we can reciprocate in that way. And that's being done constantly. And all through it all, the Lord himself is the one that is carrying his people. Underneath are the everlasting arms. But then, best of all, he simply carries us himself. And sometimes, as the Apostle Paul could say, at my last answer before Nero, no man stood by me, nevertheless the Lord stood with me. And there are times when men can't be there, they can't help, they're not seen at least, their prayers may be for us, but the Lord is there, and as we had there in the Song of Solomon, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. Oh, what a blessed thing to have the Lord's everlasting arms about us in that wonderful, intimate way. He loves us. He loves you. Don't you love him now? Doesn't it make you love him when you think about it? Why, of course it does. Indeed it does. Just touching on the thought then that Moses, when Moses was so weary, and we do get weary, don't we? Sometimes circumstances in our service become very distressing. And we might complain, or feel like complaining, oh God, how can I carry this burden? Well, underneath are the everlasting arms. Carrying you and your burden both. You've heard the story about the man that was carrying a load along the country road, and a farmer overtook him in his spring wagon.
And he said, "But you want a ride? Get up and ride with me." And the man certainly got up and sat beside the farmer, and they'd been going on a quarter of a mile or so when the farmer happened to glance around and saw that the burden was still on the man's shoulder. "Why," he said, "why don't you rest yourself completely and let your burden down?" "Oh," he said, that's just too much. I'm so glad you picked me up, but then, of course, I don't want you to carry my burden, too."
What in the world? Weren't the horses carrying his burden, too?
Yeah. And we like that. We're so foolish. We think that the Lord can carry me. Yes, he'll take me to heaven. But these burdens of mine, lay your burden down. Whatever that burden is, underneath are the everlasting.